Well, I have to say, every 3 years when the Ezekiel passage comes up, I'm very tempted to start off with a rounding chorus of them bones, them dry bones. But I'll spare you. I've said that there are two sure things in life, death and taxes. But as many of you maybe have heard me say before, I disagree with that statement. Because you can evade taxes. But no matter how hard we try, we cannot evade death. Death. We don't like to talk about it. We don't even like to think about it. And when you look at the amazing amount of time and energy and research and money that we put into attempting to avoid it, it's really phenomenal. And yet, sadly, death is only part of the equation because of that fateful day when they wanted some fruit that they were told they shouldn't have. If we look at the story of the fall, humanity is barred from the Garden of Eden after the fateful disobedience, so they would not eat from the tree of life, and forever and eternally be in a state separated from God Himself. So we read in Genesis, "And the Lord God said, the man now has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So I always find it ironic that Adam and Eve, desiring life and desiring the ability to be gods themselves, inadvertently cause just the opposite. They cause themselves to actually die and be separated from the only true God. See, basically, I just blame Eve for pretty much everything. But see, God allowed death to be a part of it. He allowed death to be part of our life so that there could be and there would be the ability to be back in an intimate relationship with Him. And see, even at the deepest, darkest point of death, we see the possibility of life. Well, all three of our scriptures this morning acknowledge the reality of death. And yet, in the midst of it, there is hope of life. Life through God and God alone. So what is it that we fear so much in death? I think mainly it's the finality of it. I think most likely every single person in this room has probably lost somebody they know to death. And if you haven't, count your blessings. Because when someone dies, we will never see them again this side of heaven. But I also think our fear of death is due to our powerlessness. See, we have this illusion, don't we, that we're actually in control. We like to be in control. We strive to be in control. And it scares and depresses us when the reality comes about that we realize that we actually are not in control at all. That there is really nothing we can do about certain things. And yet look at some of the shows and the movies that are out there today. I was thinking of that new series that I have not yet watched. I don't know if anybody else. It's called Resurrection. Have you seen the previews for it? Basically a series that loved ones mysteriously come back to life after years and years. And yet I guess I was reading the previews for one. The boy comes back after 33 years having been dead, and they exhume his body, but his body is still in the grave. Or then you think about the movie Transcendence that's coming out with Johnny Depp on the 17th. Here's a movie about a scientist who works with artificial intelligence, and he's shot and near death, and in order to save him, his consciousness is uploaded into the computer. supposedly giving him new life. And yet from the previews, it doesn't seem to turn out to be a very positive thing. And yet in both of those examples, we see the power of life being controlled and held in human hands. We have the power. We have the ability. And I think, how would you have answered God if you had been Ezekiel? You are standing, literally standing in human bones. He's not overlooking a valley. He's standing in the midst of it. Bones everywhere surrounding you. And God says, can these bones live? I think I would be like, no. Or even how would you have responded when Jesus tells Martha, your brother will live? I think I would probably have laughed at him and said, yeah, right. But I believe Ezekiel hits it right on the head. Oh Lord God, you know. See, he recognized that ultimately, even in the midst of the most impossible situation, even in the midst of that which seemed incomprehensible, he knew that God had the power to bring life from death. And even Mary and Martha, both in their grief and anguish, realized that Jesus did have power over death, even when it seemed impossible or unrealistic or something that will happen in the future in some other time. Because both approached Jesus with the same statement. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then I believe we have one of the most profound verses in all of Scripture. Jesus began to weep. Now we usually think of somebody weeping because everything is gone. You know, weeping isn't just, you know, a crying. It's like your whole body is involved, isn't it? There is such a hopelessness and an anguish. There's an intense grief and pain that seems almost irredeemable when you weep. So why is Jesus weeping? See, Jesus isn't weeping because he's upset that he's going to miss his golf outings with Lazarus. He's not weeping because he didn't quite make it there in time to say his final goodbyes. Jesus is weeping because of his intense love for us. He weeps because he knows that this was not what was intended in creation. He weeps because he relates to and understands the depth of the despair that we feel because of death. So it's interesting, we were talking Wednesday night in our Bible study, why didn't Jesus just kind of at that point wave his hand and poof, here's Lazarus, alive and well, standing right next to him? He could have done it, I mean, he's Jesus. Why does he go through this whole rigmarole of rolling away the stone and unbinding him? I mean, that seems like an awful lot of work. I think one commentator kind of captures it. This commentator suggests in raising Lazarus, Jesus not only restored him, but called the community around him to complete what he had begun. See, these passages are important as we come to the end of Lent and as we come to the point where we can rejoice again in the Easter message. The message that Jesus has defeated the power of death once and for all. And that we are called as a community to help restore each other back to the life that we can have only through the power of God and a relationship with Jesus. And yet I think there is something even more terrifying than physical death. I think it's being spiritually dead even while we're physically alive. It's interesting, in our Wednesday morning study, we've been looking at the book Heaven is for Real, the young boy that was near death and had an experience of heaven, and we've been talking about the reality and his experience and that sense that there is something more, and that sense that, you know, what he experienced was beyond something that his parents could have implanted in his mind. What I found interesting is that over and over and over again, this young boy keeps talking about, but it's all because God loves us so much. He loves us and he wants us to know him. He loves us. He wants us to know the reality that there is something more. Maybe some of you saw the movie Gravity with Sandra Bullock, which I think won some awards for cinematography and such, where she plays a scientist who's on a shuttle mission, and they're on a spacewalk, and their accident happens. It causes her to be separated, and she's floating, you know, unattached to anything into outer space. Now, I'm not going to give everything away because it probably will be shown for a movie night, so you'll have to come when we show it. But there is, a powerful scene, but I think a scene that shows almost the hopelessness that we've come to in our society. She's finally managed to get into a Chinese space pod and is desperately trying to contact someone on Earth so that they know that she's still alive and out there. And finally, she connects through the radio with somebody on Earth. But she's in a Chinese space pod, so guess who she gets in contact with? Someone from China! That, of course, does not speak English. And he's yammering away in Chinese. And she kind of sits back and is listening to him going on and on in this foreign tongue, and she begins to weep. And yet, having no one else to talk to, she just reaches out to this man, knowing that he cannot understand her. She says, "I'm going to die. I know we're all going to die. Everybody knows that. But I'm going to die today." Funny that, you know, to know. But the thing is, said I'm scared. I'm really scared. Nobody will mourn for me. No one will pray for my soul. Will you mourn for me? Will you say a prayer for me? Or is it too late? I mean, I'd say one for myself, but I've never prayed in my life. Nobody ever taught me how. And then as she cries in zero gravity, tears don't run down your face, and it beads up and then floats off of her face into space. She whispers again, "No one ever taught me how to pray." We learned earlier in the movie that even as she had lived on Earth, she really was dead. Her life had had no purpose, no hope, no community. She went to work and went home. She really had no life. And yet here, as she faces physical death, she realizes she needs to reach out and choose life. See, what I find interesting in the resurrection of Lazarus is the choices that the people around him made. Mary and Martha obviously chose the life to believe. When Jesus weeps, we see those that understood the depth of his care and chose life, while others chose to be cynical. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying? And after the impossible happens, Lazarus is alive and well, up and at him, standing there in a tangible way. We again see people make choices. We see those that witnessed it believed in Jesus. We're able to receive the life, receive who Jesus was. And yet, other people that saw it, they went and ratted him out to the Pharisees. The Pharisees who wanted nothing more than Jesus' death because he threatened their idea of what life was supposed to be. We're all going to face physical death. Yet Jesus desires us to know what true life is now, not just after we die. We need to choose to let the risen Jesus breathe new life into us. And as we move through Lent, again and again, the Scriptures have placed before us this idea of choice. Will we allow ourselves to be resurrected and live as Jesus calls us? Or will we stay dead and cynical to anything that we can't understand or control? What is it that keeps us bound? What is it that keeps us trapped in the tomb? Jesus is calling each one of us to come forth. To come forth and receive life through Him. And yet He does it both individually and as a community. Will you need to listen to His call to assist others so that they too might live and have the life that He's calling them to? So we might not be able to ultimately evade death, but we can choose to live in a way where we can know the presence of God and therefore get a foretaste of what eternity will be like. Well, I want to close with a collect that is in the burial office. And it prays this way. Merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, raise us, we humbly pray, from the death of sin to the life of righteousness, that when we depart this life, we may rest in Him, and at the resurrection receive that blessing which Your well-beloved Son shall then pronounce. Come, you blessed of my Father, receive the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world. Grant this, O merciful Father, through Jesus Christ, our Mediator and Redeemer. Amen.